Okay. Okay, we're going to be studying the sixth chapter of Matthew. We're moving along very, very slowly in this, but there's so many angles that I feel like are important for us to think about as we study these verses. Last week, I began by stating why preaching and teaching is so important in the church setting. The reason is because the message of Scripture is so highly offensive. If you were to go up to people and begin to discuss with them certain character flaws or problems. Pam, could I ask you to close that door out there? There's a glare coming in out of there, off of that concrete, hitting me in the eyes. If we were to go up to somebody that maybe manifests character flaws of various types and tried to talk to them, engage with them, about them, essentially the same thing that the Bible teaches us about ourselves, we would highly offend the people that we would speak with about these things. And the reason is because our nature is such that it's real easy to become offended. A test of this is just the simple statement by anybody in a conversation where they say, well, I don't agree. Well, boy, that really gets attention. And usually we begin to reformulate our ideas and our approach with exactly the same point, but in a way, hopefully, that's going to drive it through so that the other person will say, I see what you mean now. And when somebody says that, then everything is back to peace and no need for defense mechanisms anymore. And so there's something in our makeup that makes us desperately want to be right and whatever we think and whatever we say and whatever we do. And so if you ever attack that in anybody, then you better be very skillful in your approach or you're going to offend, and then you got a problem on your hands. Well, what about this one? You deserve to burn in hell forever. You do. Deserve to burn in hell forever. Boy, that is strong. That is strong. That's the message from heaven. We're deserving of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And by the way, all of us are unrighteous and ungodly, every one of us. And we're talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against you and me personally in this book. And we do not like the message. And this is the reason the Lord said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Why? Because if they hated me, they're going to hate you because you are the light of the world. You're supposed to go out there as my witnesses to tell them what I have told them in my word. He revealed it first. And there is no more offensive message that you will ever read in the course of your existence than the one that has come to us from heaven. And so basically what we're reading about in the sixth chapter is about the Pharisees. and how they were doing their alms before men, and they were praying long prayers to be seen and to be heard of men. God was really not in their thoughts. What they were doing was trying to sell to the onlooking world their own righteousness. Because everybody by nature wants to be viewed that way, as righteous. Now, when God comes down from heaven, who is righteous, and tells you that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight, all of them, that there's none good, no, not one. Our tendency is to adopt that as a religious creed, and not only personally. And there's a difference. There's a huge difference. To just own it as a creed, just as a doctrine of the faith, is not really very personal. It's just an academic kind of thing where, okay, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. And all that would be true. But it would not have a personal effect, personal transforming effect, personal convicting effect upon us as a human being in our relationship with God and our understanding of God and our understanding of ourselves. And for that matter, our understanding of other people. This Bible teaches one horrible message. And it can't help but teach a horrible message. Because we are horrible. And in our nature, apart from the intervention of God, we want him dead. The whole reason for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was to provide infallible proof that what he taught throughout history is true of man. And that is, if I come, you'll kill me. If I come, you will kill me. And the ones that are going to kill me are not some select group of unusually monstrous people. No. That is not the message of this book. Man at his best state will kill the Lord of glory. That's a horrible message. There's not a man alive that can refute what you've heard so far in Sunday school this morning. Not with the Bible. It cannot be done. It's in the book. This is the message that has been revealed to us from heaven. And it's an offensive message. Because the message is highly offensive. The power of unbelief is so great that the Lord has to use desperate measures from time to time to convince us that it is true. Desperate measures. The desperate measures of allowing us to have our own way. And you see, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And sometimes the Lord will let you have your way. And you'll go along your way for a period of time, and it'll almost destroy you if the Lord doesn't re-intervene and save you from your path. The path that you have chosen. And so the Lord has to use desperate measures many times to reach us with this message from heaven that is so horrible, to convince us that it's true, whether it's horrible or not. Now, the good thing about the church setting, a setting just like this one, where I'm not specifically looking somebody in the face and saying, this is for you. this is what God thinks about you. This is what I think about you. It's what you think about me, or should, if you believe the Bible, that I'm a monster of iniquity, deserving of hell. That I am. Absolutely. And it doesn't matter what our parents think about us, or our wife, or our husband, or our children, or our best friends. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. The only thing that matters is what God thinks and has revealed to be true. That's all that matters. With men, it's impossible to get out of this predicament of being what we are. Our old nature cannot be converted, ever. Conversion does not have anything to do with this condition that God has revealed as being true of us. There's no converting of the old nature. Even after you get saved, that nature that you were born with that despises God remains intact. And whether you want to believe this or not, I'm telling you, I do not believe that you can refute this. Even after you get saved, there is a nature in you that despises the truth. There's a nature in you that loves self to the core. This is true of everybody. It doesn't matter if you're saved. I'm telling you that wickedness is in you. And there's only one way that you can deal with it according to the Bible. Die to it. Put it to death. Crucify it. Put it to death. And of course, the gospel is that the Lord has done an amazing thing. He's an amazing God. There's none like him. It's like Brother Jed said the other day in his message Wednesday night. By the way, if you didn't hear that, you need to get the message. Tremendous message. No one but God could write this book. No one but God. I mean, just the nature of the message and the way it's said and what it says is self-evident proof that it's from heaven and that it's the truth. Because, for one thing, it's like an arrow. I mean, it's just fired right out of heaven and sticks right in the heart. He hits the target, dead center. And the evidence of all that he says about us can be discovered experimentally in our own lives. Every bit of it. The fact that the thoughts of our mind are only evil continually, you know that that's true. How you can be walking along and all of a sudden just some wicked thought just go through your mind that you wouldn't want anybody in the whole world to know that you would ever think such things. It's nevertheless there. Very real.
Mr. Critch, are those generated from ourselves or are those darts from Satan? Where do those thoughts come from? I agree with you. So where did that come from?
Well, I think that they can be certainly suggested from the devil. He can put thoughts in our minds, but I'll tell you something that I believe to be true. I don't believe you can refute this one. If the devil didn't even exist, you'd be exactly the same. If he did not exist, you would still be exactly the same. When the Bible says ye are of your father, the devil, if the devil was dead, you'd still be alive. And you'd have a nature exactly like him. Does he hate God? Absolutely. Do you hate God? Absolutely. Do you love the world? Absolutely. Does he love the world? Yes, sir. He loves the world. So all he thinks about is the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, this is of the world. And that's the way we think. This is our nature. This is the way we are. We're wicked beyond imagination. And so this nature, this is why, folks, it's been a while. It's been back some time. I discovered these things in this book about me. It begins with us personally understanding it and believing it and seeing it in this book. When I began to see these things, it was then that it began to dawn on me that the only problem I really had is me. It's me. It's not the devil. Oh, he's a factor. And he can capitalize on what you are in your nature and encourage you in that direction. But you're going that direction is a result of the practice of your own choice. He can't do anything unless you're willing. That's convicting. The Bible says that the Christian can resist the devil and he will flee from us. He has no power over you. Listen, those that are saved are indwelt by the life of God, who the Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in you by the gift of God than he that is in the world. Speaking of Satan. Now, I mentioned this to you the other week. Michael, the archangel, did not bring against Satan a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The capability of rebuking Satan is in every believer because we have the life of God in us. That's why the Bible teaches that we're higher than the angels. That's why it teaches that we will judge the angels. If we're going to judge the angels, are we not able to judge the smallest matters in the church? Absolutely. I'm telling you, we're without excuse when it comes to doing right. But we're also without excuse to not believe what is right concerning our personal selves and our nature that we're born with. We're without excuse not to believe it because it's very plainly revealed. Now, it's the education in the Word of God that provides us the reasons that are necessary to put self to death, or it'll never happen. If you never become highly offended in yourself, you will not die to self. No man is going to hate his life without a reason. Now, there are people who say, "Oh, I hate my life." You ask them why. Well, the Bible says that's what you're supposed to do, hate your life. And all that means to them, to some, is that's the creed. This is a list of the things that fundamentalists believe about the self. And the Bible says, if you love your life, you lose it. If you hate your life, you'll keep it unto life everlasting. And so I hate my life. And you can very superficially agree with that and say, that's what's in the Bible, this is what I believe, and not do it. It doesn't mean a thing if that's all it is to you. It doesn't mean anything. But when you come into meetings at the church and you hear the preaching, the teaching, and all of a sudden the Lord shows you why it took such desperate measures on his part to save our souls. Folks, listen. He came down from heaven. He gave up everything. He lost his life in our place on Calvary. Because we had a little problem? I don't think so. Our problem is so big. Now get this. Our problem is so big that it requires the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God to provide a remedy. That's desperate. That's big. It's an eternal problem. It's not a little problem that endures for a time. No, it's forever. It's an eternal problem. And only the eternal God can provide the solution that we need. So in the church setting, you have an opportunity to appropriate these teachings to yourself without the desperate measures. We can come in here and we can listen to the teaching, and we can go home and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Am I outrageous? Am I saying things? I'll tell you one thing. If I was in most churches in this town this morning, if I had said these things that I've said to this audience up to this point, I would already be run out of that church, I believe. I believe somebody would have stood up and said, "Get that man out of here." And what I just said is the truth. This message is highly offensive. And it's this kind of thing, these are the kinds of things that Jesus Christ taught. And it was offensive. Now turn with me to Matthew 15, and I'll show you an example of what I'm talking about. Matthew 15. And let's read it, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now notice this, I mean, he's not being very Christ-like here, and I'm saying that in a humor I hope you understand. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So this is a one-on-one, a personal attack of their understanding. And then, in case they might have missed it, he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand." Now here he's got sort of a church setting. He's talking to the multitude. And here's what he says. "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Now, in Mark's gospel, this passage is developed. And what follows behind this statement in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, 22, 23, 20, 24, is "that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For that which cometh out of the man evil thoughts, fornications, adulteries, thefts, covetousness, and on it goes. Verse 12, notice this verse. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? They were offended. But who are these Pharisees? Who are they? Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are you and me. We are the Pharisees. We are man at his best state. Every man thinks that he's at the top rung of the ladder when it comes to right thinking and right doing. Listen, this is our nature. If we think it, it's right. If we do it, it was justified. Or we wouldn't have done it. You go to the prison and you talk to the prisoners that are in the prison, and they've got a reason for what they did. And they've got a justification for what they did. And it won't take them long to begin to explain it to you. Ultimately, justification, self-justification, is operative in every human being. This is our problem. We're our own attorneys. We're our own judges. We're our own courtroom. The courtroom of the soul. Can't preach the message on that, by that name. Courtroom of the soul. We don't need God. What do we need God for if we're the judge? What do we need the Word of God for if we've got our own mind and they work? Or at least we think they do. Why do we need God to intervene into our life and help us to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished in life when we think that we can accomplish it all? We can get this person straightened out and that person straightened out, and we can correct and reprove this one and that one and the other, and we can make life right. Man, we could create a paradise on earth if people would just fall in line with the way we think. And that's what's wrong with the world, you see. People are all messed up because they don't agree with the way we think. And so, the Pharisees were offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the important part. Our tendency is to read Matthew chapter 6 and never see ourselves in it. Giving alms before men. Thriving on the glory of men. Getting our prayers ordered just right in the audience so that as we pray to God, we're communicating to those who listen, our closeness to Him. When there's very little, maybe, prayer life at all, when no one is around. Carrying our Bibles to be seen of men. Very little reading, studying of it on our own, alone with God. This passage describes us. It describes a nature that is in us. Listen to me. I do not believe that you can sit out there and say that there's not a nature in you that competes against God and against the truth for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where He is the first in your life in every way. He's the love of your life in every way. You love him with all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. We need to be convicted to look for a proofs that that's true of us, because that's the way it should be. That's what first love is. When we see that the Lord is the only hope that we have in view of our desperate condition, in view of the fact that we are this way and that we can't change it, it is what it is. And even if we get saved, that part that is condemned is not gotten rid of. It stays right there. And if anything, after you get saved, the old nature becomes more desperate than ever before. I believe that. I believe that the strength of sin intensifies after you get saved, because the most powerful thing, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit himself, is the power of the human nature to live and to thrive for self. There's been a time in my life I didn't understand this, but I believe it with all my soul that what I'm teaching you is the truth. I believe it with all my soul. The only problem that I have on this earth is me. That's it. It isn't other people. It isn't the circumstances. It's me. The day that I die, I know this will be my testimony, because I know it's the truth. The only problem I've ever had is me. And I'm up here to tell you that that's the only problem you've got, ultimately, is yourself. Oh, we can think that it's the people around us, the terrible things that they do and so forth. But who is the loser, ultimately, concerning the people that are not doing right that are around us? Even if they were to kill us, the people that are not doing right, even if they took our lives. Folks, it should not be for our sakes that we would want other people straightened out so that they would stop being a bother to us. That's a gross misunderstanding of what this book is all about. We have no righteousness to defend. We have no honor to defend of our own, but for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. This is why we witness. It's for Jesus' sake. This is why we teach. It's for Jesus' sake. There's no other reason. I can't stand before the Lord one day and say, well, if it wasn't for so and so over here, I could have been a better Christian. If it wasn't for the devil, I could have been a better Christian. The Lord is going to look me right in the eye if I've got that kind of foolishness going on in my mind, and he's going to say, I put the life of my son in you. The life of my son. There's no excuse. There is no excuse. There's no excuse And what I have given you to do and the doing of it, because I've put the life of my son in you, both to will and to do of my good pleasure. There is no excuse. It doesn't exist. And so if this is true, the day that we die, is it not true every day before we die? Absolutely it is. This is why, folks, we've got to get away from religion as most people practice it. And we've got to run to Christ and have a personal relationship with him. It will change everything. It will change everything. Um, I think we can, the likelihood of getting up in the morning and not being offended by the people around us is greater when we've got this right and got it understood and what we really deserve. It will cause us to be so much more gracious toward the people around us. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you a passage that I feel like is abused a great deal. Romans chapter 1. And what I want to show you, just so you'll know where I'm headed with this before we even get into it. Romans chapter 1, we typically read this as, this is the homosexual passage. This is the one that talks about the really, really monstrous people in the world that are so immoral. And since I don't fit in that category of those that God has turned over to a reprobate mind because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and they love the world more than me, worship the creature more than the Creator, and so forth, then this passage is not talking about me. Here's what I want to tell you. That's a big mistake. Romans chapter 1 applies to you and me just as much so as Matthew chapter 6 concerning the Pharisees. It applies just as much to you and me, and I'm going to prove it to you right here in the Scriptures. And I'm going to show you that what is said here is said to every human being that has ever lived. That's you and me. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, are we ungodly and unrighteous? Absolutely. That's the way we are. There are none righteous. No, not one. Our names are in the very first part of this horrible passage speaking of these hideous personalities that we're reading about here. Monsters of iniquity. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we've got the truth, boy, I'm telling you, here at Calvary Memorial Church. There are people, Craig will tell you, by the thousands around about the world that listen to the preaching coming out of Calvary Memorial Church. Because the truth is here and people want to hear it. Some do. And there are thousands who do. But it's possible to come right here to Calvary Memorial Church where the truth is and hold the truth. King James Bible. And go out here and be living a life in the dark and in the secret place where you think no eyes are. And living in unrighteousness, holding the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. There's none that has an excuse. God himself has revealed his truth. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You cannot go any higher than that. There's not a philosopher that has ever lived that can think the kinds of thoughts that are available to a person because God himself has made it available to every person. So much so that he takes you to the very Godhead. Now, this is the greatest mystery in the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God himself reveals the Godhead to us, every person, to such an extent that there is no excuse concerning the Trinity and the nature of God. The very invisible part of God, there is no excuse for not knowing him as he has revealed himself. You do not have to go to church to hear this. God himself is the preacher. God the Holy Spirit will convict every man. I don't care if he's never sat in a church, ever read a Bible, ever seen one, or ever heard of one. Salvation is of the Lord, folks. Not the preacher, not the church. Salvation is of the Lord. How did Adam get saved? Because salvation is of the Lord. How does every man get saved? Because Adam is a type of how everybody does. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need a tract society. He doesn't need the radio programs. He doesn't need missionaries. Salvation is of the Lord. End of still story. The only reason we have preachers and teachers and evangelists and Christian schools and all of these things is because the Lord wants to honor us by including us in what he does. But even when we think we're doing something, it's him that worketh in us both to will and to do. What do we do? Without him, he said it. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Are we totally dependent upon God? Oh, yes. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed. Now there's that word. And I'm telling you that there is something in our nature, even after you get saved. Now listen carefully to this. In our nature, after we get saved, that wants to change God into one who thinks the way we do, according to the old nature. And it works in the form of compromises. And I'm telling you, compromise is big time in the church. In the way of the music, in the way of the dress, in the way of what people do that they think honors the Lord. All we have to do is just say, well, I don't think the Lord has a problem with this. Here we go. You better be careful. Because this is one of the most subtle operations there is in this world, is the deceit of the human heart and the craftiness of the human heart to change God into somebody that we can get along with. And that's what we'll do. This is talking about you and me, folks. This isn't talking about some unusual group of monstrous people. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between them, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In other words, the power that is in the human soul by nature to love the world. The created thing. You see people who go to church and give the Lord their little 2 hours worth per week, and they're totally consumed in business and pleasures and all the other things that humans do the other 6 days of the week and part of that Sunday. Living for self. Living for self. 6 days shalt thou labor. For what? For what? Well, I tell you what. There is a way to go out here and live every day for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If it's being an architect, if it's being a bricklayer, if it's being a lawyer, there is a way to live your life so that the Lord is the foremost reason always in all things. He is always with you. He is present with you. This is the way you want to live. Your life is for the Lord. And I'm telling you, this radically changes everything when you learn to think that way. And we should. Being a Christian does not mean you've got to quit everything that you're doing and become a preacher or a missionary, as is falsely taught in so many circles today. If somebody can stand up and put together a halfway decent sounding prayer, my God's called them to be a missionary. God's called them to preach. That's just so much baloney. I tell you what the world is starving for today. It's the everyday man that loves God. The everyday man that loves God. It's the farmer. It's the construction worker. It's the plumber. You don't have to teach in a Christian school to have the honor of God in your life. As though somehow or other, this is Christian service. That is not true. Everything that you do as a Christian is Christian service for the Lord and for His glory. It doesn't matter what it is. But I'm telling you that the tradition of men, which the Lord is talking about here in Matthew, is this false teaching that somehow or other there's a premium on being a Pharisee, being a Sanhedrin, being a lawyer, a scribe. That is not true. The highest commendations to be found in the Bible were not to people of that category. Listen, Mary, who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he said about her. I can't remember if I said this in chapel the other week or in Sunday school. If I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm not, because it's worth it. The Lord Jesus said concerning this woman, wheresoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, this that she has done shall be told as a memorial of her. As a memorial of her. Who was she? Mary. Just a simple woman. All we know about her is that she had a brother and a sister, Lazarus, Martha. All we know is that her home was open to the Lord Jesus, and he frequently came by because he loved them. A simple person. This notion of putting some kind of premium on some church office or church position or Christian school teacher and so forth is offensive to God. It is a gross misunderstanding of the teaching of this book. And as I told you the other week, there ain't a Christian school teacher in this nation that has sacrificed any more than some of the plumbers and the bricklayers and the simple housewives that just maybe are like Mary. And she did what she could. She just did what she could in view of what she learned at his feet. She sat at his feet. She had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that one of the most amazing statements found in the Bible concerning a human being is said about Mary. Think about it. Try to find another passage where the Lord would say, what this woman has done to me. What she understands concerning me and what she has done is going to be told every time this gospel is preached throughout the whole world forever. That is amazing. That is amazing. Now, I believe that this understanding is desperately needed today if we're going to get it right. Because this is what the book teaches. It's here. And so, as you read on down through this passage, and we got to quickly end this, it tells us that the Lord gave these people up. They did practice this gross sexual sin. But notice what it says in verse 29 concerning these people. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I submit to you that what it says in verses 29 through 32 is absolutely no different whatsoever. It's a parallel passage to Mark chapter 7, 21 through 20, whatever, 4. What comes out of the heart of men? It's a generic statement concerning every human being that has ever lived. One of the biggest mistakes you'll ever make is to read Romans chapter 1 as though it applies to just a certain segment of horrible people and never realize that you're the horrible one that it's talking about. Now listen, here's the proof of it. Therefore, chapter 2, watch this now. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So God is saying, Romans 1 is written to you. It's written to me. But we are sure that the judgment of God, according to the truth, against them which commit such things, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And so chapter 2, in case we missed it, the Lord is saying, look, don't think that I'm just talking about just a certain segment. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about everybody. Now, I think that these are things that we've got to understand Matthew chapter 6 and why the Lord lifted up the Pharisees as a showcase example of the message from heaven. They were a type of the whole human race. Our time is way gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have to come in this place and to say these things. Thank you for this setting where these things can be said and we can go home and think about them and privately meditate upon them. Discover them to be true. Be broken in our hearts and repent. And come to you, the lover of our souls, that you might have first place in our life. And this is our prayer that we would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.